All right, let's take our Bible and let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We're also going to be moving into Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 in a few moments as we look at this, the fourth commandment in this series on 10 ways to improve your life. We want to talk today about how to prevent burnout. How to prevent burnout. Here's the motto of our day. I'm so tired. I mean, everybody talk, I'm so tired. I'm so worn out. I'm so frazzled. My schedule's so full. And on we go, describing the ways that we are kind of burned out in life, just like with this video, you know, going through the same monotonous things throughout the course of the week, and it's just like, oh, I'm just get to the end of the week, and like, oh, I finally made it to the weekend, and then your schedule's packed on the weekend, and there's all kinds of activities for your kids, your grandkids, and so, you know, even in professional sports, there are timeouts, there are half times, there are even in tennis rest periods, because when you are exerting a lot of energy, you need a time where you step back and you kind of re-energize yourself. So we know that, for example, in work, your workplace, if you just work people, work, and let's say you work them 60, 70, 80 hours a week, they become less productive. Why? Because they don't have time to recover from what the energy they have expended, so we think that working them more hours they'll be more productive. When in reality, you become less and less productive. So even in baseball, they have the seventh inning stretch, right? So you as a fan, you get to stand up and stretch. I've come to the conclusion the reason for the seventh inning stretch is so that you can stretch your belly a little bit wider so you can get more concessions, food inside of it before you leave the ballpark. Amen. That's really what it's all about. Yeah, Diamond Dog Night, hello, here we go. We're ready to go. So in this fourth commandment, God gives us a pattern of how to prevent burnout, how to adjust our lives in such a way that we can experience a time of renewal, a time of refreshing in the midst of our busy lives. And so here's what he says in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, like they do work anyways, right? So, nor your maidservant, your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. So in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so God gives us in this fourth command a pattern of his own creativity. Right, so God creates for 6 days, and then it says that he rested. Why did he rest? Was God tired? Well, of course not. He wasn't physically tired. The Bible says he spoke, and things came into existence. How much energy did he actually exert, right? He rested because he was finished. There was nothing left to create that he intended on creating. It had all been done, and so he steps back. Watch this. He steps back, and he takes time to enjoy what he has created. It's just like you and I. Let's say, for example, you take on a project in your house and you're renovating a room and you spend time working on that room. And once it's all completed, you just want to kind of step back and say, wow, look what we did. I mean, the room has been remodeled or the kitchen's been redone, the new flooring's in, and you just want to kind of enjoy that which you have accomplished after exerting a lot of time and energy into the project. And so this is the concept that is given here, is that God pulls back because he's finished, but he looks at creation and he said, it's good, it's very good. Now I'm going to take time and enjoy that which I have created. And so God tells Israel, for 6 days, you're going to be productive, right? You're going to work, you're going to do your thing. And then once you've accomplished what you've done in 6 days, I don't want you to be preoccupied with going into a seventh day and pushing yourself, because that's what leads to burnout. If I never take time to stop and to enjoy, you're going to reach a point in your life, You're going to get burned out. That's just the way it is. It might be you are involved in a project that you so want to get done. You just spend every single day. You know, you don't take a break. What happens over time? You become less and less productive because you're not resting yourself and preparing yourself for the 6 days in front of you. Now, notice that God ties this command to work. Why is that important to us? Well, here's a couple of reasons. There's many reasons, but here's two of them. Number one is work. Work is what provides us our sense of security, right? When you work, you get paid. When you receive a paycheck, you have money. If you have money, you have the power and ability to buy things, to purchase things. You can buy a home. You can buy a car. You can buy a lot of different things. So there's a lot of power tied and security tied to that which we possess. Is that where God wants our security resting? No, but that is our propensity. The more money I make, the more I want to make. You know, enough's never enough, and I can never have a big enough house, you know, enough cars, enough toys to play with, and, you know, homes on lakes or whatever it might be for you. I'm not negating those things. Those are wonderful things to have. If you have a house on a lake and you're not using it, let me know. I'll use it for you. Okay, so I'm just simply saying is that we can get so stressed out because now as we're making more and more money and we're spending more and more money, we get stressed out. Oh, am I going to make that sale? Am I going to get a raise this year? Am I going to lose my job? Are they going to scale back on our hours? And so that can create a lot of stress. Stress results in anxiety. Anxiety can result in eventual burnout. Number two, work provides us with our sense of significance. We tend to tie our identities around what we do. We tend to tie our value to society around what we do. So, for example, if you have a job that you think, well, you know, it's just really not that great of a job. You know, anybody could do this. So you tying your identity around that, you may tend to see yourself not as valuable or as worthwhile as somebody who, say, you know, is a doctor or, you know, a CEO of a big company or whatever it might be. And so we tend to navigate down those hallways in our lives and evaluate our self-worth by how people are valued by society. In other words, your worth is primarily defined by what you do. God does not want you to define your identity by what you do. He wants you to define your identity by who you are in Christ. That's where God wants you to define your identity, because it is in Christ that you and I, God has loved us and he has designed us for a purpose and a part of his plan for the world in which we live. And so the question you ask yourself, well, how do you define your sense of self-worth? How do you define your identity, your significance? And so God didn't want his people defining those things around their work. Yes, we work. God has given you talents and abilities and giftedness. Some of you are gifted in areas that are, you know, way beyond me, and you have jobs that reflect that, and that's a wonderful thing. I mean, you ought to feel good about what you do. We just don't want to build our significance and our security around those things, because those are two things every person has need of. Security simply means somebody loves me unconditionally, and they will never give up on me. Significance means when I get to the end of my life, I feel like I've made a difference. I feel like I've made an impact. I feel like my life has been worth living, that I've really touched some lives of those around me. And so Sabbath reminds you that God is the source of your security, which is why Sabbath is so important. When God rested on the seventh day, what did he enjoy? He enjoyed what he had already created. Now watch this. Who was a part of the creation? Adam and Eve. Everything Adam and Eve, all of their security was built on what? Piggybacking on what God had already created. Our security is in the Lord because God can create anything at any time. He creates ex nihilo. He doesn't even need raw material with which to create. Now, if I purchase a car, the only reason that manufacturer can build the car is because The manufacturer is borrowing off of what God has already created, and that is the minerals necessary in order to make the steel and the parts and the whole part of the whole process in this thing we call life. And so my security, therefore, is not oriented in what I have in my bank account. It's not built upon how big my house is or how fancy my car is or how big my 401k is, which is now a 401f, but it's built upon the security of God, right? My security is found in Him. This is why this is the fourth of the commandments. The first four commandments all have to deal with what? Our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He is our security. The Sabbath reminds you that God is the source of your significance. Notice he said down in verse 10, I am the Lord your God. The Lord your God. This is the second time in these first four commands he's made this statement. I am the Lord your God. You're not my God. I'm your God. I'm the boss. I'm the ruler. I'm calling the shots. I can bring anything that you need into your life. It's not about your boss. It's not about you. It's not about your education. I will enable you to complete my plan and my purpose for your life if you will keep me first. If you will make this relationship center and let everything flow out of this relationship, I will take care of all of your needs. I am your security. I am your significance because I have chosen you before the foundation of the world, and I have chosen you to be my child, and your significance comes from the fact that you are now in Christ and He is in you. And watch this. What did God say is the result of our being in Christ? Ephesians 1:3, that every single spiritual blessing that is available to humanity is found in Christ alone. God says, I'm your security and I am your significance. And the Sabbath also reminds you that God brings order out of chaos. God rested after creating for 6 days. Well, what had he done? The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, the earth was what? It was formless. It was void. That darkness covered over it. That the Holy Spirit was hovering over this dark, formless, void shape we call planet Earth. And it was chaotic. I mean, there was nothing there. So in the Hebrew, the word without form and void means to be chaotic, to be a garbage dump. And the Bible says that one of the things the Spirit did was to separate land from water. What do you have when land and water are not separated? You have a swamp. And so planet Earth was like a swamp. It was formless. It was void. It was dark. And God began His creative activity, and He brought order out of complete chaos. He spoke into existence and transformed and transitioned His miraculous creation, gave it symmetry, gave it organization. And remember, the Sabbath means to cease trying to make something work for yourself. Sabbath means to enter into God's rest, to enter into God's security, to enter into God's significance over me, to enter into God's relationship that can take my life that has been absolutely chaotic, at times formless and void and a mess, and He can bring order out of that which is chaos, if I'll rest in Him. You have been trying to make it work by yourself for a long, long time in your life, perhaps. And you've never entered into God's rest. You just keep trying harder. You just keep working harder. You just keep trying to do things, you know, your way, be in control, take control, and it just doesn't get any better. You ever been in a marriage like that? Don't raise your hand. Spouse is sitting next to you. Confession's good for your soul, but it might be bad for your reputation. And you just try, the more you try, the worst thing is God. I mean, you try, and God says, hey, you know, I got some things in my word that will help you relationally, but I'm telling you, there are some things only I can do. You need to enter into my rest. Have a wayward child? Sometimes God says, hey, stop trying to fight that battle. The battle is mine. Here's what you need to do, but enter into my rest, because there are some things that only I can do to bring order out of that chaotic life that you cannot do and is beyond your control. This model was seen by God when he provided manna for Israel, right? So remember, they're in the wilderness wanderings. This is receiving these commands. What did God provide them? Manna every day, except for Saturday. Saturday was Sabbath day. Sabbath day was holy. It was set apart. It was a special, unique day between God's created beings and the Creator. And God says, you shall not work. You're going to rest on the Sabbath. So what did God do? He gave them a double portion on Friday so they wouldn't have to work on Saturday. Any other day of the week, you could only pick up as much as you needed for that day. Otherwise, it would spoil on you. But on Friday, you got a double portion because you were willing to rest on Sabbath and to rest in the provision of the Lord. And so resting is supposed to be a very positive, powerful time that reminds us of God's sufficiency in our lives. To be holy, to be set apart. Listen, I know that there are many, many people who never darken the door of a church on a given Sunday. But for God's people, for those of us who have been called out of the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, we have been made holy in Christ. We have been set apart. We are unique, and we are to step back once a week and to say, God, this day, this time is your day, it's your time, and I'm going to rest in your Sabbath. I'll work my 6 days, and I'll work hard. But on this day, you're going to make up for whatever I think I can make up if I ditched church and worked an extra day. No matter what I accomplished on that day, as God would say, the locust is going to eat it up. I'm telling you, I can accomplish more in the 6 days than you can in your 7 days if you will rest in me on Sabbath day. One of the things I admired about my father, you know, I worked with my dad for a couple of years in construction. He was a superintendent on commercial construction, is that my father had a motto, and that is, we work 5 days. My dad never, ever worked his guys on the weekend. Rarely. And that was only if there was a lot of rain during the week and we needed to make a concrete pour, and so they give him time off during the week and do it on a Saturday. That was very rare. My dad's philosophy was, if I work my men hard 5 days, give them 2 days of rest, they'll be far more productive the next week if I give them that rest period. And my dad's jobs never came in late. They were always on time, if not be ahead of schedule, because he lived by that philosophy. And that's what God is trying to say to us. The same thing is true. You know, when God challenges us in areas of our lives, for example, tithing, people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. You know, I can't afford to give God 10% off my income. Well, here's what God says. If you'll give me the 10%, the first fruit, which is what the Sabbath is all about, giving God the first day of your week, the first fruit, he says, I will make up for whatever it is you think you're losing. It's a test. It's a test of faith. And the essence of the Sabbath is to be fully present and be fully in tune with God as we make this relationship happen and work. So you find security and you find significance and you find order in the midst of your chaos when you enter into God's rest, his Sabbath. So what does that look like? How do you flesh that out? What is God talking about? Well, let me give you 4 things that it means. What do you do on your Sabbath? Because this is how you prevent burnout. I hear people say all the time, I'm so worried, I'm so anxious, I'm so fearful, I'm so tired. These are all words of Burnout, right? I'm so. How do we refresh ourselves? I know life is hard. I know life is hectic. I know schedules get out of control. I get that. I understand all of that. I fight against that as well as you do. But there is a way that we can prevent burnout, and here are the four ways in which God gives to us. Number one is you use the Sabbath day as a day of rest, right? God makes it clear, I want you to work, which refers to your occupation, your business, what you do for a living. But he says, I want you to take one day a week in which you do not do anything in line with your business. In other words, don't cheat. Well, I'm going to catch up on my workload on Sunday. All right, so for me, Sunday's a work day for me. This is not really a Sabbath for me in the purest sense of a Sabbath. So I have to say, okay, what day of the week will I not do anything that is church related? I'm not going to think about the church. I'm not going to let you call me unless it's a real emergency, and it better be a real emergency. I disconnect from my phone. I take a digital Sabbath. I'll talk about that in a moment. Because I want to get unplugged away from everything that I normally do. But here's the deal, is that on that Sabbath day, you need to rest your body, whatever that looks like for you. For some of you, the most spiritual thing you could do today is to go home and take a nap. Now, listen, I've given you a biblical reference for that. Psalm 127:2, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves.
Amen.
So if your wife hassles you about your nap time, guys, I'm just obeying the Lord, babe. I'm just obeying the Lord. Now, resting your body can mean a lot of things. It doesn't mean that you just have to sit back in your easy chair. For some of you, resting your body, like some of you like to do crafting, and that's just restful for you. My wife is an avid journaler, and she takes journals and she preps the pages, and so she does artwork on it. For her, that's a very restful thing. She loves doing that. She'll go up in her room upstairs of the house, and she'll work on that maybe for an hour or two, and for her, that's very restful. Something restful for you might be, throwing a frisbee with your kids or grandkids or whatever it might be. Doesn't mean that you have to sleep all day. That's not what he is saying, but Sabbath rest, the Sabbath day does require, for me, sometimes we think, well, if I try to relax like that, I just feel so guilty. Because your minds go 100 miles an hour, all I can think about is what I need to do, right? Can I get an amen? Yeah, your mind's already whirling about what you need to get done, what you need to do, and it's hard to shut your mind down to relax. I get that. I understand that. But listen, here's what I know about Jesus. Jesus never felt guilty about taking a break. Often he would take a break. The disciples would come looking for him. Hey, Lord, the people down here, man, they need you. Sorry, taking a break. In fact, why don't you join me? We're all going to take a break together. And so, on one occasion, Jesus in the boat with his disciples going across the Sea of Galilee, horrendous storm going on. Where's Jesus? In the front of the boat doing what? Sleeping. All right, so you don't have to feel guilty about resting your body. You need it. And so it not only will benefit you, but I can assure you it will benefit everybody around you. Cranky pants. All right, so now sometimes we feel guilty. We think, oh, it's Sunday. I can't really rest. I really ought to be out there starting another nonprofit organization or helping with the crisis of AIDS or helping the widows and the orphans. And this is what the Bible says. And God says, no. Here's what you need to do. You need to start by resting, a physical rest. Do you know that God created you to spend 1/3 of your life sleeping? What happens when you sleep? It's really a step of faith because you're saying, God, while I'm asleep, I'm not in control of anything. I can't control somebody breaking into my house. I can't control a lot of things. I'm trusting you, God, to keep the world going until I wake up, and then I'll take over for you. You can rest. I'll take over. It'll be a good thing. Now, sometimes we think, well, but you know, sometimes we feel guilty because you read about people like, you know, they got 4 o'clock in the morning, you read some of the old saints, and they get at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray for an hour or two, and you think, oh man, I wish I could do that. I was in seminary, I said, you know, I'm going to try that. I hate getting up 4 o'clock in the morning. I think God's a God of light, not darkness. He's not up at that time, but that's just me. But you know, I just couldn't do it, man. My mind would be wandering, and I'd just be sleepy. Well, then I got to thinking about this. Wait a minute. These people came out of an agricultural time period, which there was no electricity. They had to use candles. They stinking went to bed at 6:30 or 7 o'clock at night. Of course, they were getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning. They already had 8-9 hours sleep. So I felt less guilty about it and went back to my old pattern. Number two is you need to use the day to recharge your emotions. To recharge your emotions. How many of you would agree that stress drains you emotionally? Absolutely it does. Stress drains anyone emotionally. And so we have to take time and recharge our emotional batteries. At the end of the day, you're just drained. There are three words that basically characterize our society. Hurry, worry, and bury. I mean, that pretty much describes our society because people are always in a hurry, stressed out, and the more stressed we get, it seems like the more hurried we become, then we're worrying about everything, stressed out even more, and then, you know, we one day it's all going to be better and it's not going to be quite as busy, and then you die, right? So there it is. That's kind of our lifespan, and this is the way we live. And we've invented so many ways to aid us in doing more in a quicker amount of time than ever before. I mean, we've got all kinds of gadgets and gizmos to help us accomplish way more than we ever could accomplish in less time, but we're still so tired, right? We're just fatigued because we just keep adding more and more and more stuff. We never put gaps. We never have margin gaps in our schedule that enables us to kind of step back and say, wow, we've got to get off of this hamster wheel. This is why I spend time with the Lord every day. That's important to me, is that I walk and talk with God. Like, I take my grandson, I drop him off to school, I immediately head to the rec center, and I walk around the track there because it's in nature, right? Get this, where did God create and put Adam and Eve? In a garden. Nature is healing. If you can walk in the woods, if you can walk in nature, that is very soothing, it is very healing, and you walk and you talk with the Lord. I share with him everything, right? About my fears, about my worries, my hopes, my dreams, my desires, my concerns, and I listen for God to speak back to me. Words of comfort, words of counsel, words of direction, and so that is a part of my daily routine because I want to spend time with him and allow him to recharge my emotional batteries, which is where I come to this, what I call a digital Sabbath, is that there's at least one day a week that I unplug from my phone, your laptop, your tablet, whatever it is that it might be. I know that's difficult because we live in a culture that that little device just absolutely consumes our time. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, you know, you're in Christ, you can do anything, but not everything is wise. It's not wise not to unplug digitally from time to time. And here's why it's so difficult for us. Because we are addicted to immediate affirmation. See, when people get stressed out, they get down on themselves, they get worried, fearful, anxiety. What is one of the things they turn to? Social media. They'll post something like, oh, it's just been a horrible, horrible day or horrible, horrible week. I just don't know if I can go on anymore. I don't even know if life's worth living anymore. Why are they floating that out there? Well, it might be a cry for help, but a lot of times they float that out there because what's the responses they get back? Oh, you poor thing, don't worry, we love you, you're incredible, you are unique, you're looking good, you're adorable, oh my gosh, don't feel bad, we all love you. What is this person receiving? Immediate affirmation, which is what they're looking for because it creates within the brain the release of dopamine, that feel good drug, and it gives us kind of a spark of, oh, okay, I'm a little better now. It's a little better now. And like any addiction, you can become addicted to that dopamine rush. So you're constantly floating things out there because you need the immediate affirmation from people. And so oftentimes it's difficult for people to take a break from social media or from our laptops or iPads or whatever it is, because we just can't imagine life without it. I'm telling you, one of the reasons why people are in such emotional turmoil is because they keep looking through their news feed of all the horrible news around our country, around the world, most of which you have no ability to do anything about, and it gets you all worked up and all fired up, and your emotions are all tacked up there and going on 90 miles per hour, and you don't know how to get the RPMs down, and you just keep going back like a rush, and you keep looking at that and feeding on it, and you have to be careful what you're feeding your soul. Because God says, listen, you can't stay ramped up here, and then you start getting filled with worry and fear and anxiety, and then you start floating stuff out there because you need reaffirmation from people, and you need that, you know, immediate sense of affirmation in your life, and you just become addicted to it, and we're so emotionally worked up, and we all of a sudden we are becoming disconnected from our Creator. I'm telling you, one of the wisest things some of you can do is to shut your phone off for a day. Stop looking at it. You're not that important that if somebody needs to get a hold of you, they can get a hold of you, okay? The world doesn't revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. It's not the end of the world if you shut off your device. Oh, but what if something happens to so-and-so? I'm telling you, they'll get a hold of you. They will get through to you in some form or fashion. Number three, use the day to refocus your spirit. Here's where I want you to go to Hebrews, because this really talks about what it means to enter into God's Sabbath rest. So in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, and he talks about Sabbath in relationship to the church. Look in chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. And it says, as has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Now, obviously, the writer here is referring to an incident. And the incident he's referring to is that when Israel was taken out of Egyptian bondage with the subsequent goal of God to take them into the promised land that he had promised them as an inheritance, but they refused to go into the land. Why did they refuse to go into the land? Because of their unbelief. So he says, don't harden your hearts as you did in rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they would not enter into his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Their unbelief. All right, their lack of faith is another way that you could put it. Now, what he's talking here is about entering into a Sabbath rest. God told them, listen, from the very outset, I'm your God, I'm your provider, I'm your security, I'm your protection, you're going to find your significance in me. I have a reason for you. I have a plan. I have a purpose that I want to live out through you as a nation. I've set aside an inheritance, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you into that land that's going to be your land. You're going to possess that land, and I will be your God. I will be in a unique relationship with you so all the world will know there is only one true God. All right, so this is what God said to them, but in essence, God was saying, hey, I got you covered. I got your back. I'm going to make sure this happens. Trust me, believe in me, follow me, walk with me. I've got this. But what did they do? They did not believe he had them. So as this story begins to unfold, God says, don't worry, I can handle this. But they refused. They refused to enter into God's, I've got it covered. And because of that, they went in circles for how many years? 40 years. All right, they're wandering around because they didn't believe God's got it. How did they not believe that God had it? Well, they sent in spies. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you a taste of the inheritance that I've got over here for you. Okay, we sent in 12 spies. What did the spies come back? They came back. They tasted of, saw the illustration God gave to them of the grapes and the size and the pomegranates. But they also saw the size of the people who were living in the land. And they became fearful. And in their minds, God ain't got it. There's giants in that land. We can't possess the land. Therefore, we're not going in. With the exception of two people, Joshua and Caleb, who said, we're up for the fight. We believe God's got it. He can do it. There's nothing going to hold him back. And as a result, the unbelieving generation had to die out before God would allow them to enter into the promised land. Now, here's what I want you to see is that God says, I've got it. And what they brought back to God was human opinion. You ain't got it. It can't happen. They're too big. It's too difficult. The job's too hard. The obstacles are too big. They're too great. And God says, you don't understand. I'm your God now. I'm your provider. I'm your protector. I'm telling you, I've got this thing, so don't be confused. And so, even though God had provided them shoes that never wore out, clothes that didn't wear out, manna, quail, all the things they needed for the wilderness wandering, they didn't believe that God could pull this off. Now, here's what I want you to see. God did not forsake them as being their God. He was still their God. He was still in their presence. He displayed his presence in the tabernacle through the Holy of Holies. God didn't forsake his people, but because they refused to enter into his Sabbath rest, they forsook being able to experience the promised land. The point is this. You, as a Christian, can walk with God for 50 years and never enter into his promised rest. And at the end of the 50 years, you are still a worried Christian, a frustrated Christian, an exasperated Christian, because you've never experienced what God wants you to experience in this relationship because you, out of unbelief, refuse to enter into his Sabbath rest. How do we enter into the Sabbath rest of God? It is by faith. It is trusting God at his word. It's when you marry the word of God and your faith together that you believe God to the point that you are now acting upon the word that God has given to you. I mean, look what it says in chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. The message they heard has no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God said. I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, and yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. I love this. It's like, man, if when you marry faith and you marry the word of God and you enter into the rest of your Father by trusting him enough to walk in obedience to his word, he says, now you're entering into my rest. You're entering into my provision. You're entering into my protection. You are entering into a realm of a relationship that I will supply everything you need, regardless of what that might be. And so we just rest in faith. Verse 4, it says, for some were He has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them do not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David as it was before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing us soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So, entering into God's rest in the Old Testament, in their inheritance, promised land, entering into rest for us, God's Sabbath, every spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ. In fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and you read the prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus about taking every spiritual blessing and actually living that out and acting it out and moving with God in that spiritual rest, he says, there is nothing that God cannot and will not supply to you in your time of need. It is a part of your heritage. It is a part of the Lord's day. You may be tired. You may be burned out. You might be worried. You might be frustrated. You might be a lot of things, but the gospel is the most defining reality for us because that's where we find our identity in Christ. It is the gospel that provides us with our security. Listen, if God has saved you and he has indwelt you with his Holy Spirit and he has sealed you under the day of redemption, then I have nothing really to fear because he says, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and my glory in Christ Jesus. The gospel reminds us of our purpose. And so as I think about purpose, you know, as I think about people and what's important in this world. People are important because people are what lasts for eternity, not stuff. And there are so many people who are outside the kingdom. So what is my role? What is my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to help change that, to help move people towards Christ? The point is this: you should take one day a week to celebrate your relationship with God, to rejoice in him, and to realize and understand that God has got it if you'll rest in him. If God tells you to do something, you say, well, your thought is, well, I don't see how it can work out. I don't think it can work out. I don't think it's possible. You haven't dealt with so-and-so. You've never dealt with the banks. You've never dealt with the company. I'm telling you, God says, if you will follow me in obedience to my word, I've got you. Now enter into that rest. And you use that time. I mean, let's put it this way. One of the reasons why sometimes people get real irregular in church attendance, think of it like this: if you don't really like your wife, and she says to you, "Let's go on a romantic vacation." And what's your first thought? I wonder if they got golf courses there. I wonder if I can play pickleball. I wonder if she's going to require me to take those romantic walks on the beach. Is she going to make me talk about our relationship? Am I going to need a counselor after this is all over with? Like, why would you start thinking that way? Because your daily walk with her is a mess. But if your walk with your wife is one that is not every day is like filled with romance, but it's kind of a romantic walk week in and week out, and then you go on this romantic vacation, it's going to be a whole lot different, right? Because you have fostered, you have filtered, you have worked upon that relationship with that person who's very special. I'm just saying is that if you just treat God like, if I got time to be in church, I'll be in church, and you're not really spending any time with him through the week, you're not really walking with him 6 days before you come to the seventh day. Because if people who walk with the Lord 6 days and come to the seventh day, when you come here, now you are simply worshiping out of the overflow of your walk with the Lord all week long, rather than just coming in with, if I got to be here, I guess I'll be here. God says, you want to enter into my rest? You want to enter into this special relationship? I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing. You want to live for the weekend? This is the weekend you want to live for. And the last one is this, is to use the day to reflect on your life. You ought to use the Sabbath to recalibrate, reassess, to reappraise your life from time to time. I mean, imagine, again, I'm on a date with my wife and she says, I'm so glad we're here together tonight. This is really special. And I say something, honey, to be honest, I'm just doing this because I really don't want you to be mad at me. My counselor told me that it would be a good thing, if I tried to be a good husband. And besides, my counselor also warned me if I didn't pick up the pace that you're going to leave me. And, after all, we signed a prenup and you get everything and I just can't let that happen. So, but I'm here. I hope you enjoy this night. Now, what is your wife thinking at that point? Oh, you're such a good husband. You always do what you're obligated to do. Thank you for sitting here with me, even though you would rather be somewhere else. Oh, no, no, no. I can't repeat what she's thinking about you. You see, you shouldn't be there because you're trying to earn something, because of an obligation. Here's why I think Sabbath rest is so, so important. And I close with this. We're in football season. I love to watch football. And so when you're a quarterback and you receive the football, like you're on offense, and all those big, brawny defensive linemen are like, they want a pound of your flesh. So now all of a sudden they're coming after you, right? So you back up or you take the hike, and now all of a sudden you're on offense. And so you got some options. You can either hang on to the ball and just let them smash you, or you could hand off to your running back and let them chase him, or you could throw it to one of your receivers and let them go after them. Or you might even say, I got an opening here. I think I'll try to run the ball. And you try to run the ball, and then you get hammered, and it might result in a catastrophic injury. Here's the point, is that the quarterback receives the ball in order to get rid of the ball. He don't want to hang on to the ball too long. He wants to get rid of it and let somebody else get chased by the enemy. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. This is why Sabbath is so important. Sabbath rest is that as I walk with the Lord throughout the course of my week, and I'm pouring out my heart to him, and I'm sharing with him all of my struggles and even the mountaintops and everything in between as you go through life. And because I don't want to experience burnout, right? I don't want to be carrying all this load, this backpack, this burden, around with me everywhere I go, my worries and my fears and my anxieties. And I want to unpack that. I want to unload that. And so what I do is, as the quarterback, is I take all of that and I hand it off to my running back, who's Jesus. And when you hand it off to Jesus, Satan's got to chase him. He's got the ball. You don't have the ball anymore. I've got a scriptural reference for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7 that says this: humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety, cast all your worries, cast all of your fears on him, because he cares for you. How do I cast that on God? I cast it by faith and trusting in his word, and I hand it all off to Jesus, because Jesus says, if you hand it off to me, I'm high and lifted up, I'm all authority, I'm all power, I can do anything, I can speak anything into existence. If you'll cast it all on me and stop worrying about it, stop fearing about it, stop fretting about it, and let me have it, you can rest. Because I've got it. And if you believe I've got it, I got it. If you believe I got it to the point you're willing to trust me, you can rest. And let me do what only I can do. Let's bow our heads together. Perhaps you're here this morning and wow, you just don't want to give up that football. You carry that ball long enough and you will burn out. And that's not God's intention for your life. God has something far greater in mind for you than to live your life 50 years down the road, still carrying the same worries, the same fears, dealing with the same anxiety issues, the same stress. God says, enter into my rest. I know the giants are in the land, but I got this. Yes, you're going to have to fight. Joshua, when he entered into the land, had to fight, but God says, everywhere you step on the property, I'm giving it to you. Did they fight for it, or did God give it to them? Both. You spend your week fighting, and then you give it to Jesus and enter into his rest and let him carry it from there. That's what God is saying to us. That's how you prevent burnout. That's how you don't spend 50 years as a Christian dealing with the same stuff that you dealt with all of your life. Give it to him. Cast it on him. He can carry the load. So, Father, we thank you for loving us, for being so patient with us. I pray for every person here this morning who's carrying way more in their backpack than they should ever be carrying. I pray that today is the day they'll lay that at the altar and they will leave it in your hands. I pray that today they will marry their faith with your word and trust in Jesus as never before and leave all of that behind and let him fight the battle that only he can fight on our behalf. We thank you, Father, every spiritual blessing that we have is found in Christ, who is our protector, who is our provider, who is the source of our security, the author of our significance. Now, may we as the people of God enter into, for some perhaps the first time, your eternal rest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.